Blog Talk Radio.
Live Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing a father's heart, but before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. I thank you for your word that you've given us, God, so that we can fulfill all of your purposes in our life, God. Father, I thank you for you giving us a desire to live life more than abundantly, mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and financially, because that is the reason you sent your son to die and raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand and gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth so that he could send the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the teacher, the guide to dwell within us, so that we can be victorious in all things and be more than conquerors, God. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we magnify you, God. You're greatly to be praised. There's no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth, God. And Father, we are honored to be your children today. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And we're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
Healing.
and it's breaking. I believe it. Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere. Help me say it. It's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is shifting the Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. And they tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spear Live Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing the Father's Heart. And the reason we're going to be discussing the Father's Heart is because we just got done celebrating Father's Day. And when I think of Father's Day, I think of our Heavenly Father as much as I think of my late father. And it is an awesome privilege to be a father. God has entrusted fathers with caring for mothers and children and families. And it allows us to participate in nurturing, protecting, guiding God's people in a very real way and sharing in the work that God is doing with all of his children. I want to start tonight's teaching in the book of Romans, chapter 8. And while you're going there, I want to point out that there are three things about a father's heart that I believe are key. A father's heart spares no expense for the care of his children. A father's heart is always calling out to his children to be in relationship with him. A father's heart delights in his children. And God, it has spared no expense. He's given us his first and his best. He gave us his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to pay for all of our sin, to make it possible for us to come into fullness of relationship with him. And a father's heart is always calling out to his children. God is always calling out for us to speak with him, to commune with him, to participate with him, and to be in league, in agreement with our Heavenly Father that his plan is good. And the third thing, a father's heart delights in his children. And God delights in you when you delight in his word, and he gives you the desires of your heart so that you can see success in all that you do. See, when your desire is your Heavenly Father's desire, whatever it is he has put on your heart to come to pass must come to pass. I want to start tonight in Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 31 and 32. And it says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And this is specifically speaking about how God gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. And it says, For he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up. How shall he not also with, having given us his first and his best, also freely give us all things? See, it's the devil's job to talk you out of your relationship with God, to make you believe that somehow God would withhold anything from you. And yet, what it says right here is, God already gave you his first and his best. Why would he withhold anything else from you? Anything else God can give you beyond having given you his only begotten son is less than. It absolutely pleases God to give you what you need, to give you what you want that is going to bless you. He's not going to withhold any good thing from you. But then also, you have to remember, what then shall we say to him? If God is for us, who can be against us? And whenever the devil tries to pretend that he stands a chance of success, you have to remind him who your Heavenly Father is. And you are a child of your Heavenly Father. And just as Jesus Christ is a child of God, the firstborn of many brethren, right? It said when Jesus Christ inherited all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, so did we, because we are joint heirs with Christ, and we are heirs of God, and we share in the fullness of the power that was inherited by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because we too are sons of God. And I want to share a story from the Bible that I'm going to share with you, God's heart for his children, and show you the response of the adversary, the devil, when he challenges God and challenges God's one of God's vessels, one of God's chosen ones. And you're going to see how the heart of a child of God, the heart of one who loves God, the heart of one who enters into relationship with God is when we are confronted with the attacks of our personal adversary, when the devil tests us. See, there is no testimony without a test. And tonight we're going to be reading from the book of Job, and we're going to be studying about how Job was a special, he was a very special man because his heart toward God was perfect, and his heart toward his children was also a father's heart. And the reason I picked this story is because you see God's heart for Job, and then you see as Job's heavenly father, but then you see Job's heart for his children. And I want to start here in Job chapter 1, and we're going to read from verses, we're going to start off in verses 1 to 5. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. He was the Bill Gates of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of all of them. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their heart,' did regularly." And so what you see here are a couple things that I want to point out. In the beginning, this speaks of Job as a man who was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. And he had 10 children. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he had more possessions than any other person in the East. He had a large household of servants. And he had incredible wealth. And wealth back then was measured in not how many cars you had, but camels and sheep. And so his son would go and feast in their houses, his 7 sons, and they would send and invite their sisters to eat and drink with them. And as, you know, after they would feast, Job, his heart was concerned about them, and he would offer sacrifices for them and sanctify them and offer burnt offerings to God because he was afraid that his children may have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. See, one thing that he said to himself, well, maybe they have sinned against God. Maybe they have turned away from God, and I need to offer sacrifices on their behalf. See, a father's heart is concerned about their children, but I think for us, one of the things that I would think of is how when we're really concerned for our children and those who we say we want to see in heaven someday, then we're going to share with them an example of what it means to have a heart toward God, what it means to have a relationship with God, what it means to be in fellowship, in league, in relationship with God, so that we are studying God's word, praying, fasting. We trust God. We serve God. We please God. We obey God. And we are leaving that legacy to our children, to our great, to our grandchildren, to our great-grandchildren, people who are not even here yet, people who we may never meet, are going to benefit from our legacy. And I want to share that in our discussion of Job. So now, all of a sudden, this is just the introduction to Job, who was the greatest man in the East. He was incredibly wealthy. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, so he had 10 children. And now, look at what happens. We're going to be reading now in Job chapter 1 from verses 6 to 12. And I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." Now, this is interesting here, because what you see at the beginning of this is that Satan presents himself to God when the sons of God come before him, and the Lord speaks to Satan and says, "Where are you coming from? From where do you come?" And he said, "Oh, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." And you got to remember that at this time, Satan actually had dominion of the earth because he legally had received it from Adam. When Adam sinned, he legally transferred the dominion that was given to him over the earth to the devil. And so now, the devil says, "Hey, I'm going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it." And so the Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." Now, what I want to point out about this is that this is God bragging to Satan about Job, his servant. He's saying, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" That is an incredible conversation is happening in heaven, and Job doesn't know anything about this, nothing at all. But when God says this to Satan, what happens is Satan responds, and he said, "Hey, Job doesn't fear you for nothing. You put a hedge around him. You put a hedge around his household, all that he has on every side. You've protected. You blessed the work of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land." And then he challenges God. He says, "If you take all that away from him, if you stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, he'll curse you to your face." Now, this is a challenge, but God knows, because God has foreknowledge. God knows what Job's response is going to be toward him. God knows Job's heart. And yet, the devil says, "Hey, if you gave me the best of everything and put a protective hedge around everything I had and caused everything I touched to prosper, I would serve you too." That's really what he's kind of saying. And he's saying, "But if you take all that stuff away, he'll curse you to your face." Really what he's saying is, if he was Job and and all that stuff was taken away, he would curse into his face. And so this is a challenge. And God is so confident in Job's heart toward him that he says, okay, you can touch all that he has, but don't touch his person, don't touch his body, but you can take all his stuff. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now, this is something that we have to remember here, because what's about to happen is going to look like Job did something really, really wrong to deserve all this bad stuff. But we know that that's not the case, because it says here that Job was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. And it also says that God is bragging on Job to Satan, saying, have you considered my servant Job? He's literally showing off about his servant Job's heart. He's saying there's nobody like him in the earth. He's a blameless and upright man. His heart is perfect toward me, right? And this is incredible. It's really significant. And so what you have to see here is that the devil is ready to fully engage and to put this to the test. He's saying, okay, if you're so convinced that he's going to keep his heart toward you after you take away all that stuff, then let's see. Let's see. And God said, look, you can go ahead and take all his stuff, but don't touch his person, don't touch his body, right? So look at what it says here in Job chapter 1, verses 13 to 22. It said, now there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them when the Sabaeans raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was yet speaking, another also came and said, but fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away, yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. And see, Job passed the test. And God was glorified in this. God knew Job wasn't going to curse him, because God has foreknowledge. And this is a fascinating thing here, because the devil had to get permission from God in order to touch Job, in order to get past the protective hedge of God that caused him to prosper in all he did, because his heart toward God was perfect and blameless. He had to get permission. And God said, okay, go ahead. And, you know, this goes against a lot of our beliefs, because the way that we're raised is that we believe good things happen to good people, bad things happen to bad people, and if bad things are happening to you, then you're probably doing something wrong. And that's just not true. Just not true. We see it here. This is a perfect and blameless man. And it's interesting, because when it talks about how God is put a protective hedge around him, God does the same thing for us. He puts a protective hedge
around us. He causes our hands to prosper. And when we fear God, we are confident in his desire to bless us the way that he spoke of how he blesses us in Romans 8:32 that we read earlier on, how God didn't spare his only begotten son that he delivered up for all of us. So why should he withhold anything else from us? He's not going to, right? And so our heart toward God has to aspire to get to this place where Job's heart was, where we just love God so much that we know God is blessing us because God's already given us his first and his best. God is invite him to do more. I want to get to the point where God is bragging about me. Now, once again, you'd hate to think that God bragging about you could invite the devil to attack you. But you got to remember that you have power. And understanding Job's heart toward God is as important as understanding God's heart toward Job. God is about getting glory. And God is getting an incredible amount of glory when, under these circumstances, Job lost his donkeys, his oxen, he lost his sheep, he lost his camels, he lost his own children, and you know, back to back to back to back. And afterward, he fell to the ground and worshiped God. Now, how many of us would not have used that as a reason to say there is that God isn't with us, that maybe there isn't even a God? And see, many people have done this. They have gotten an attitude with God. They've gotten mad at God because something they valued was removed from them. Now, you know, and for us, it can be the simplest of things. I know for me, I had experienced something where my wife and I, we've been together for 35 years. We dated for 2 years. We were married for 7 years, divorced for 1 year, and we've been remarried for the past 25 years. And what's fascinating is that after the first marriage of 7 years, we had 3 children, and we had a divorce. And that divorce threatened to tear apart our family and everything that God had blessed us with up until that point. And God, after a year of being divorced, opened the door for us to see past that impact and reconcile and get remarried. And then God caused us to have 3 more children. So everything the devil tried to steal, God doubled. And I went from building somebody else's company to starting my own company, which is now 24 years old. I went from living in a rented townhouse to living in a house, my own house, right? And so now, not only do we have the 6 children, but we have the 10 grandchildren. You have to see how God is about reproduction and multiplication. See, Jesus Christ is the firstborn of many brethren, right? And the seed that was planted when Jesus Christ died, was in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights, God raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand, gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, and then sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and I. That's when we became children of God again. That's when we became the way that originally created. We became body, soul, and spirit again. And before we were saved, we were just body and soul. We were just like an animal. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, now we can go directly before the throne of God because the blood of Christ gives us access, gives us the ability to boldly enter into the presence of God and receive grace and receive mercy so that we can do what he's called us to do. And then when the difficult things in life come our way, we understand that God says that we're going to experience all things that are common to man. This is real. I'm not going to pretend that bad things don't happen to good people or to God's people. But when they happen, it says that God, with those temptations and trials, will make a way of escape. He is faithful to make a way of escape. But when we are under attack by the devil, we have to always be looking for the way of escape and staying peaceful and thanking God and praising God and glorifying God and expecting God to deliver us, because God is faithful. We are God's children. And see, a father's voice is always calling out to his children. A father's heart is always concerned about the well-being of his children. And a father spares no expense. A father's heart spares no expense to make sure that his children are cared for. Now, what you're going to see here when we get to the end of this is that at the beginning of Job's life, the part that we just got done reading about, Job had experienced the hand of God. Job's heart and love for God, God protected all he had. God caused everything he had to prosper. And you saw how the hand of God was known by Job. Job knew that God was real because God was blessing him, and Job was experiencing all of the goodness of God. Now look at what it says here in Job chapter 2. We're going to be reading from verses 1 to 10 in Job chapter 2, because now the devil steps it up. So it says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself to the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? So this is a second time he is calling Job to Satan's attention. He's bragging on Job after what Job just went through. It says, there is none like him on the earth. A blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life, but stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. This is Satan talking to God. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he's in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? God had died. But he said to her, you speak as one of those foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? And all this Job did not sin with his lips. Now, you have to see that God has a lot of confidence in Job, in Job's heart for God, to know that, okay, I want to go to verse 3 where it says, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears and shuns evil, and still he holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. See, the devil is the one who challenged God and said that he accused Job of only having a heart for God because God had blessed him with all this stuff. God had blessed him with the best and caused him to prosper and all this. And God says that he still holds fast to his integrity. He still would not curse God, although the devil incited God to come against him and destroy him without cause. See, God says that he came against Job without cause because he was in the process of getting incredible glory out of Job because he was bragging about Job to Satan and saying, hey, have you considered my servant Job? And then after he took all his stuff, he's like, yeah, well, let me touch his body. And then I'll show you how he'll curse you to your face. And so God said, look, he's in your hand, but spare his life. So he said, you can touch his body, but you can't take his life. Once again, you see how God is in control. So in verse 7, it says that Satan went immediately and struck Job with boils. There were like big blisters all over his body from his sole of his feet, the bottom of his feet, to the top of his head. Painful. And he sat in ashes and scraped himself. And while he was there, his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. Now, his wife, the one closest to him, is telling him to say exactly what the devil wants him to say. So he's lost his children. He's lost his, all of his wealth. Now he's losing his health, and he's losing the love of his wife. And she's saying, will you get it over with? Just curse God and die. And he said to her, you speak as one of those foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity also? Right? And so in all this, it says Job did not sin with his lips. So you see how God is getting incredible glory from Job's heart. Job, and once again, remember, Job is oblivious to this conversation between God and the devil. Job doesn't know that God's bragging on him. He has no idea why all this is going on. And so later on in the book, you'll see how his friends start to accuse him of not being blameless and upright. But we know that he was blameless and upright because the book of Job starts out saying that Job was blameless, bragging on Job to the devil of how blameless and upright he was and how there was nobody like him in the earth, right? So now, after Job has gone through all of this and he's talking with his friends, in chapter 40 of Job, Job has a conversation with God. And look at what it says in verse 1. We're going to be reading from verses 1 to 14 of Job 40. It says, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rage of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Can you do that? Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together. Bind their faces in hidden darkness. Then I will also confess to you that your own right hand can save you. Now, this is fascinating because God is saying he's sovereign. He's saying he's demonstrating how much power he has. And he is basically, you know, Job and saying, how can you judge me? How can you withhold my judgment? He was like, do you know who I am? And he said, if you can do what I can do, then I'll confess to you that your own right hand can save you. And you know how we talk about people being picked up by their own bootstraps, right? Which is nonsense. This is what he's saying. He's like, I'll confess to you that your own right hand can save you if you can demonstrate that you can do all these things that I can do. And see, God is reminding Job that he is not sovereign, that he is servant. And Job repent. You see Job's heart for God moving in another direction, because he, before his experience, before his trial, before his death, he had experienced the hand of God, God's provision through his heart toward God of loving obedience and reverence and fear of God. God valued that. But now God is using this opportunity, this trial, to introduce himself personally, enter into this dialogue with Job, this exchange, where Job is saying, why is this happening to me? And look at what it says here in Job 42. It says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in the dust and ashes. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends. I'm going to stop there for a minute. I want to focus on these verses from verses 1 to 6 for a minute. Because what we see here is how before, when Job had lost all of his belongings, he was mourning in ashes and renting his clothes for himself. And now you see him repenting in the ashes and the dust because of how his response to God and his questions toward God, they showed a lack of understanding. And he was concerned about how his emotional response to God was impacting God. And God was saying, do you see? Do you know who you're talking to? Do you understand what's going on here? And after his exchange with God, out of the whirlwind, Job says in verse 5 and 6, he said, I've heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And see, that's where we all have to be prepared to go, is in our relationship with God. We have to be able to go from experiencing the hand of God, the provision of God, the love of God, to experiencing, seeing the face of God, seeking the face of God, seeking relationship with God, speaking to God intimately as our Heavenly Father. And he said, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And only through his test and his trial did he have a testimony to actually experience God. Now, this is going to prepare him to go to the next level with God. Look at what it says in verse 7. We're going to read from verses 7 to 8 here. It says, and so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that Job said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has, are his friends who were his miserable comforters, we call them, and they were not saying what God had to say. And look at what it says in verse 9. We're going to read from 9 to 17 of Job 42. It says, so Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them. For the Lord had accepted Job, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then his brothers, all his sisters, and all those that had been acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Upon each one of them gave him a piece of chiring of gold. Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. New. And he had called the name of his first Jemima, the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Kirin-Hepich. In all the land were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren for 4 generations. So Job died old and full of days. So what I'm saying is that God is about reproduction and multiplication. Yes, there will be times when we are tried and tested, but God will double and restore all that the devil tries to remove from us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth. I thank you for your heart for us and your care for us. And I thank you for us being able to share that love with others and testify done in our life and share that people can know that our relationship with you is real. I thank you for this right now. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And from Spirit Alive Network, Tuesday Night Teaching with your host, Lester Carver. Be
If I can hear from you.